Greetings in Jesus' name. I think I forgot to get my mic. Could we maybe kneel for a word of prayer, those of us who can? This day you've given us, Lord, thank you for this time we can gather and worship you. Lord, help us to worship you in spirit and truth. Help our hearts to be open. Help us to be nothing so you can be everything. Lord, help us to be undone so that we would not trust in ourselves, but trust in the living God. Father, I pray that as we look at your word this morning, that you could open these things to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to get out of the way. Lord, help your spirit to be able to move in my heart and all our hearts. Lord, we just give this time to you, Lord. We give this study to you. Lord, we give everything to you. Father, forgive us where we fail. Forgive us our lack of seeking you as we ought. Lord, forgive our lack of fervency, Lord. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to be all that you desire for us to be this morning and in our lives. Lord, help it not to be a Sunday morning profession or a Sunday morning worship, but it could be every day. That's our desire. Father, please open up your word to us, and we just trust you for everything, dear Lord. We love you. Lord, come move among us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's a blessing to be gathered together, and it's a blessing to have all the visitors here. Thank you so much. There's brothers and sisters from faith. There's just various ones, the Miles family, Dwayne and Lois. We just are so blessed that we can all be together and that you're with us here. Thank you for being here. I feel a little bit scatterbrained this morning, but I trust that God will help us. I would like to talk this morning about two brothers and two different ways. What we'll be speaking about this morning is perhaps the most well-known set of brothers that ever lived, the one that almost everyone knows about, happens to be the first two brothers in history, according to the Bible. So can anyone guess what two people we'll be talking about this morning? Cain and Abel. I would like to, as we go through this, why don't we turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 4, and we're just going to see, going to read the passage and try to figure out, look at the story and think about what the difference was between these two brothers and between their offerings that they offered to God. Why was the one offering accepted and the other one rejected? What was the difference that made it be that way? And this story took place, first of all, Adam, the first man that lived, was created image of God, and Eve was created out of his side. So the first couple lived in the Garden of Eden. They had everything really good. There was no sin originally until they followed and listened to the devil and his lies. And sin came upon the whole world, as in Genesis 3. They got sent forth out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground and to sweat and to work and to labor, to provide for their physical needs. So it appears like this story of Cain and Abel happened when there were only four people alive on this earth. Can we just wrap our minds around that? Today we look around, there's people everywhere, at least most places. Perhaps not in some of the deserts or in the Arctic, in Antarctica or Greenland, but most places on the earth, there's lots of people. Today, there's over 7 billion people on the earth. The effects of sin were very drastic on the earth back then. So drastic was the effects of sin that mankind could have easily destroyed itself. Suppose Cain would have decided to kill his parents too. What would have happened then? The human race would have been wiped out. So let's just read here Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. We're going to read the whole chapter and see what we can glean from it. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare Abel, his brother. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Cain and to his offering. Sorry. The Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. Some translations render it that Cain said to Abel, his brother, let's go out to the field, or let's go to the plain and talk, or let's take a walk together. He had evil intentions. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel, thy brother? And Cain said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Now look at verse 16 as we read. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Then it goes on to say about Cain's son. He bare a son called Enoch. He built a city and called the city Enoch. Enoch's son was Irad. Irad begat Methuselah, and goes on to state what some of his descendants were. Verse 25, And Adam knew Eve, his wife, again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God said, She hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Chapter 5. This is the book of the generation of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness after his own image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Adam that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And Seth lived 105 years, and begat Enos. And Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Skipping down to verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years, and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. The lineage of Seth, the godly lineage. Let's talk about these two brothers a little bit and just see what we can glean from this whole story. As we read in chapter 4, there's two brothers here, and two ways that they took, and it resulted in two drastically different outcomes. Cain's way, resulted in a half-hearted offering. And I was trying to study a little bit, what was the difference between these two brothers and their offerings? Was it the fact that the one brought a sacrifice of a lamb and the other one brought fruits and veggies? Was that the difference? Or was it something deeper than that? Was it an attitude, a motive? Was it faith on Abel's part and self-righteousness and self on Cain's part that made the difference? And I'm certainly open to discussion on that. It would be maybe a good thing to discuss sometime. What I did learn from chapter 4 of Genesis here and verse 3, it says that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. So he brought of the fruit of the ground, he brought some of it. We're not told, was it good fruit? Was it bad fruit? He said it was brought of the fruit of the ground. And then in Abel's offering, it says he brought of the firstlings of his flock. In other words, he brought the first fruits. He brought the best that he had of his flock. And the fat thereof refers to the best part of the lamb that he brought. He brought the best part to the Lord. He was concerned about bringing the best that he had to the Lord. And so the Lord had respect to Cain and to his offering, Abel and his offering, God had respect, but to Cain, he had not respect. That prompted jealousy from Cain toward Abel, and hatred in his heart, and bitterness toward Abel, because God accepted Abel's offering, but not his. And I believe that at that time, Cain had an opportunity to repent and to acknowledge his fault. God was talking to Cain. He was dialoguing with him. Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? Verse 6, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? God said to Cain, all you have to do is just acknowledge your fault and repent. God was giving Cain an opportunity to repent. But if not, then sin lieth at the door. Gives the picture of, of a door into Cain's heart that was closed, and sin was crouching. Sin was crouching by that door, just waiting for Cain to open, and sin was going to rush in and take control. And then it says, "And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." But that means there in verse 7 that sin was not going to control Cain unless he allowed it to. But we see what Cain did. He decided to let his hatred and his jealousy, to let that sin in. And the two brothers went for a walk out in the field, and Cain rose up and killed his brother Abel. And he became the first murderer that we know of in the Bible. So we see how a half-hearted offering led to an offering that was not acceptable to the Lord. It resulted in jealousy, anger, and bitterness, and in him murdering his brother. And then finally, as God was confronted Cain with what he had done, Cain was making excuses. He said, "Am I my brother's keeper? I mean, why are you asking me about my brother? Am I supposed to know about him?" And then when God brought a judgment on Cain, he made more excuses. And he said, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." And finally, that led Cain to complete separation from God. As it says here in verse 16, "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod." What a sad, sad separation from God. I'd like to read a few verses about Cain from the New Testament. Try to get a little more clarity about what the New Testament has to say about the difference between these two brothers and their offerings. Was the difference ones of a lamb of a sacrifice? Was the difference in their offerings rejection versus acceptance? Was it the shedding of blood with a lamb? Or not the shedding of blood with fruits and vegetables? Or was it something deeper than that? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. I'm going to read a few verses in Hebrews chapter 11. It talks about both Cain and Abel. Abel is mentioned here as having faith in God. Hebrews 11, verse 1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." God testifying of his gifts. I wonder what those gifts were. "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." 1 John 3, verse 12. "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, the devil, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous." Cain's works were evil Abel's works were righteous. Cain's sacrifice apparently came from an evil heart, one of self. Abel's came from one of faith. Abel's sacrifice came from a heart of faith and a love for God and of righteousness. Cain's offering was a selfish one. Then here in Jude verse 11, it says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kori." The way of Cain. What is the way of Cain? It's the way of half-heartedness, the way of iniquity, jealousy, anger, bitterness, murder, excuses, blaming others, separation from God. I'm just having a difficult time wrapping my whole mind around this whole thing. What do you brothers think? Maybe we could open it up a little bit. Was the offering a thing of the substance of the offering, or was it the heart behind the offering? Was it the fact that Abel offered a lamb? Is that what God expected? Or had Cain offered his fruits and veggies by faith, would that have been accepted? And as I've been studying, I guess I'm not sure. It's a question I have in my mind. Maybe some of you brothers have thoughts. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I appreciate that. And as I looked at what God expected in offerings to him and what they consisted of in the law, as I went down through numerous verses from Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, there was a lot of sacrifices that were required that shed the blood of animals. Sin offerings, burnt offerings, trespass offerings. But there was also offerings that consisted of flour and of ears of corn and of vegetables that were, like Brother Wayne said, it was the first fruits of the field. Flour. And those offerings were called a meat offering. So I would just like to, what are these offerings? What was God expecting in an offering? So we see that no blood was shed in a meat offering. Leviticus chapter 2. Let's just read a little bit see what we can. God was outlining the offering here. And I was trying to compile a list of all the offerings that were offered to God in the Old Testament. There was the sin offering. There was the burnt offering. There was an offering made by fire to the Lord, a meat offering, a drink offering, a wave offering, a heave offering, a trespass offering. There was the people's offering, the offering of holy things. There was peace offerings, free will offerings. There was thanksgiving offerings, jealousy offerings, wood offerings. And it's quite a list of offerings that they did, that they made. So Leviticus chapter 2, let's start reading there in verse 1 and see what this, how this offering was supposed to be offered. Chapter 1 of Leviticus, verse 1 of Leviticus chapter 2. And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it, and put frankincense thereon. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take thereout his handful of flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. It's interesting. This offering had nothing to do with animal blood. It was, and yet it says, it's most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. And if thou shalt bring an oblation of a meat offering, bacon in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes. It shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, or unleavened cakes, unleavened wafers, anointed with oil. And if thy oblation be a meat offering, bacon in a pan, it shall be of fine flour unleavened, mingled with oil. Thou shalt part it in pieces, and pour oil thereon. It is a meat offering. And if thy oblation be a meat offering, bacon in the frying pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil, and thou shalt bring the meat offering that is made of these things unto the Lord. And when it is presented unto the priest, he shall bring it unto the altar. And the priest shall take from the burnt offering a memorial thereof, and shall burn it upon the altar. It is a meat offering made by fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And that which is left of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. No meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven, for ye shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering of the Lord made by fire. So there were offerings that were simply, you know, food related without the shedding of blood. But the majority of the offerings in the Old Testament were commanded to be the death of animals and the shedding of blood. One theme we find throughout much of this is that when people brought offerings, they needed to bring it of their own voluntary will. Otherwise, the purpose of the offering was lost. Leviticus 1, let's read in verse 4. I'm sorry. Leviticus 1, verse 3. If his offering be a burnt offering of a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. Of his own voluntary will. It was not supposed to be something that he had to do. It was something that he did out of his own heart. Now, Exodus chapter 25, following the same theme of these offerings. Here, the children of Israel were supposed to bring an offering to the Lord. Exodus 25, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering that ye shall take of them. Gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet, and fine linen, and goat's hair, and ram's skins dyed red, and badger's skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof. Even so shall ye make it. Exodus 35, down the same theme, 35 verse 5. Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass. And it mentions the same list that was in chapter 25. And now jumping down to verse 20 of Exodus 35. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. And they came, every one whose heart stirred him up, and every one whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all the service, and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets and all jewels of gold. And every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord, and every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and rams and red skins of rams and badger skins brought them. Every one that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering, and every man with whom was found shittim wood for any work of the service brought it. And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they did spin, which they had spun, both of blue and purple and of scarlet and fine twine, fine linen, and all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair, and the rulers brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate, and for spice and oil for the light, and for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. Willing offerings. What a beautiful picture of how people's brought it out of their hearts. The willing offering they brought to the Lord. Does that give us a little picture into the type of offering Abel brought? I believe Abel brought a willing offering. It just came right out of his heart. He did it joyfully. Cain must have been it was a grudging offering. And that's the only way I can think of it, why God was not pleased with Cain's offering. He did not bring it willingly. He did not want to do it. He brought it in a selfish way. Now, let's look at some other people that also offered to the Lord and see if we can understand a little bit. What all this means. Okay, let's look a little bit at Abel. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. Hebrews 12, verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. I'd like to maybe contrast I'm not sure. It's a little bit too big. I'm going to write Cain up here and Abel. And then Cain's way, Cain's offering was, I don't know if you can read this. Half-hearted. Abel's offering in Hebrews 11, it says, by faith, Abel offered unto God. Cain, the result of his half-hearted, faithless offering resulted in jealousy toward his brother. Jealousy and anger, bitterness. Bitterness, blame. I'm running out of space here. Murder and separation from God. Can some of you add to this list over here of Abel? His offering, according to Hebrews 11, was by faith. His whole heart, he offered it willingly. First fruits. Yes. He brought of the first of his flock. It was the best. Excellent. An excellent. Amen. Excellent comes from, thank you, Brother Simon, it means to excel. He did it with a purpose, with his whole heart. There was no mistaking his intent. And we see Cain half-hearted. He didn't really care. What do you think? Do you think Cain had an opportunity to repent and to offer an offering that was pleasing to God? Did Cain have? I believe he did. It says in one of the verses that God was talking, he was communicating, trying to help Cain understand where he had gone wrong. I believe Cain had all the opportunity. God was being very gracious with Cain. He wanted Cain to offer an offering that pleased him. But Cain didn't care. He didn't listen. He was half-hearted and he had an evil heart. Anything else we can... He had the witness of God. that he was righteous. Does it say that? By this he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And his testimony lives on for all of us today. What a beautiful thing. You think of Abel offering his best to God, his lamb. He had faith, wholehearted. It was the first fruits. He did it with his whole heart. And what was the result of that faith? What did he get in return for that from his brother? From his evil-hearted brother. What did he get in return for his beautiful, simple faith in God? He was martyred. I believe Abel was the first. He was the first martyr for his faith. Jealousy. This thing of jealousy. Cain hated Abel because God accepted him. Cain could have changed his evil ways. He could have. He had all the opportunity, but instead, he killed his brother. R is after Y. M-A-R-T-T-Y-R. Is that right? T-Y-R. Martyred for his faith. Killed for his faith. It says, Abel's blood was shed by Cain. And God pronounced a curse upon Cain because of his wickedness. Abel's blood cried for vengeance. It says his blood cried from the ground. The blood of Christ, it says it speaks better things than that of Abel. And what a testimony that our brother Abel has. And Cain was separated from God. Abel, for his faith, he was forever with God. I believe he's with God today. Abel is, we're going to meet him someday. It'll be a beautiful thing. Beautiful opportunity to ask him some questions about what was that. There's a lot that we're going to discover when we get to heaven. And I look forward to that. There's a lot here in the beginning of Genesis that we don't know and that we're not told. I believe we will know those things someday. And that's something that I look forward to. Abel was righteous. Cain was wicked. Abel was, I believe, from the very fall of mankind, God ordained a way of salvation for mankind. And I believe that Abel was to be the father of the righteous seed that the Lord would come out of. And could it be that the devil, through Cain, was endeavoring to destroy the lineage of the Messiah? Could it be that? I believe it's possible. And Eve understood that aspect. She said about Seth that he was another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And Seth was the father of the lineage from which Jesus came out of, the seed of the Messiah. What a beautiful thing. Let's talk a little bit about Cain and his jealousy. What is jealousy that drove him to kill his brother? And how does jealousy affect us today? What is the meaning of jealousy? It's very closely connected with envy, which is wanting to have something that somebody else has. or envying somebody else's success. It's a painful or resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another, joined with a desire to possess the same advantage. The meaning of jealous is showing an unhappy or angry desire to have what something else has. An example of that would be a quote that goes like this: "His success has made some of his old friends jealous." Feeling or showing unhappiness or anger because you think that someone you love, such as your husband or wife, likes or is liked by somebody else. Now, God is a jealous God. He's jealous that we worship him. And all glory and all worship belongs to God. His jealousy is righteous. It talks about God is jealous over us, that we would be his people and love him alone, that our affections would be to him and to him only, that we're not divided. Our affections are not divided between two different things. Paul had a godly jealousy over the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." We think of an example of jealousy in the Bible. What is the story of the biggest case of jealousy in the Bible? What is that story? Can anybody think of what that would be? Daniel in the lion's den. Saul and David. Joseph and his brothers, that's right. They were extremely jealous of him. Lucifer. That's right. He wanted to be like the Most High. He didn't like the fact that he had to be under. What did it cost him? He was cast out of heaven. And his jealousy today has driven him to try to take all of mankind to hell with him, all because he hates God. So jealousy was a big factor in Cain killing Abel. He couldn't stand it that Abel's offering was accepted and his was not. What lessons can we learn from jealousy? The Lord is jealous of his holy name. I believe we should be jealous that God's name is not ruined or tainted through us. May the Lord help us. When we go wrong is when we become jealous of something that does not belong to us. All things earthly are the Lord's. All things that we have are God's. We should not be jealous of others. What about other people that are successful? What about other people that make a lot of money and what are our attitudes toward that? What about in the congregation as brothers? What about another congregation that does well? What are our thoughts about that? Where are we with all this? There's a few short stories that I found here about jealousy as it relates to this. F.B. Mayer told the following experience to a few personal friends. And he lived in England back, I believe, in the 1800s. This man told his friends, "It was easy to pray for the success of G. Campbell Morgan when he was in America. But when he came back to England and took a church near to mine, it was something different. The old Adam in me was inclined to jealousy, but I got my heel upon his head, and whether I felt right toward my friend, I determined to act right. My church gave a reception for him, and I acknowledged that if it was not necessary for me to preach Sunday evenings, I would love to go and hear him myself. Well, that made me feel right toward him. But just see how the dear Lord helped me out of my difficulty. There was Charles Spurgeon preaching wonderfully on the other side of me. And Mr. Morgan were so popular and drew such crowds that our church caught the overflow, and we had all that we could accommodate. There's a story of a story called The Devil and the Hermit. There is a fable wherein the devil once was crossing the Libyan desert and met a group of friends tempting a holy hermit. They tried seductions of the flesh, used doubts and fears, but to no avail. The holy man was unmoved. The devil then stepped forward. "Your methods are too crude. Permit me one moment." Going to the hermit, he said, "Have you heard the news? Your brother has been made the Bishop of Alexandria." According to the fable, a scowl of malignant jealousy clouded the serene face of the holy man. That's a sad thing there. Jealousy got him. It was Sir Winston Churchill's standing order that when he returned by train from a trip, that his dog, Rufus, should be brought to the station to meet him. His dog, Rufus, would be let off his leash to dash to his master and be the first to greet him. One day I, which is Norman McGowan writing, one day I happened to be standing close by. His dog, Rufus, ignored his master and came leaping over to me instead. Of course, Sir Winston loved Rufus too much to blame him. Instead, he turned to me with a hurt look and said quietly, "In the future, Norman, I would prefer you to stay in the train until I've said hello to my dog." Jealousy. It's a pretty big thing. Now let's look a little bit at these offerings and sacrifices as it pertains to us today. What are the kinds of offerings that we can give that are pleasing to God? How can we make sure our offerings to God are over here and not over here? How can we know that our offerings are wholehearted, filled with faith? They're the first fruits. They're excellent. We have the witness of God. Are we willing to be martyred for our testimony? Or is it half-hearted, faithless, jealous, anger, bitterness, blame, murder, separation from God? Let's look a little bit at the Old Testament. Let's turn to Malachi 1, verse 6. Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. Israel was offering things to God that were not acceptable. They were offering a lot of things, but they were with an evil heart. Malachi 1, verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a father, where is my master? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is that not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your person? Saith the Lord of hosts. Who is there among you that would kindle, that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hands. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. What a sad thing. They were offering wicked offerings to the Lord. Half-hearted, just like Cain, they were offering the offerings of Cain. They were not acceptable to God. Malachi 2, verse 11. Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the temple, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hands. Malachi has a lot to say about these offerings. Malachi 3, verse 3 and 4. They were offering, I believe, Israel was offering the offerings of Cain, and God was not pleased. He said, don't even offer it. If you're going to offer the offerings of Cain, it will do no good. What does God desire for us? How can we be like Abel? Malachi 3, verse 3, and he, the Lord, shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. An offering that is pleasant that the Lord accepts. Offering that Abel offered to God. What does God say? Hosea 6, verse 6. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. In Micah chapter 6, it says, Micah 6, verse 6 through 9. He says, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Three things the Lord requires of us for our sacrifice to be acceptable to God. Justly, love mercy, and walk in humility. May the Lord help us to walk humbly. David and Solomon offered many sacrifices to the Lord. Psalms 40, verse 6 said, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required." Then it says, "Lo, I come to do thy will." In the volume of the book, it says, "I delight to do thy will, O God." Maybe I'll just read it. I'm running out of time. I think I'm going to read this verse, then we'll go into the New Testament in closing. Psalms 40. Verse 6, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation." God's law was in his heart. He delighted to do God's will. And that's here on Abel. That's what Abel did. Psalm 51, verse 17, it says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Here in the New Testament, in Matthew 9, verse 13, Jesus says, "But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." If our offerings and sacrifices are for selfish reasons, and our heart is not in it, it will do no good. Just like Cain. Not only will it do no good, but we will shoot arrows at those that, at Abel. It's a false sacrifice, a counterfeit one. But if we do it in faith like Abel, it is pleasing and acceptable to God. Philippians 4, verse 18. "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." The Philippians' care for Paul was a sacrifice that was pleasing to God. Hebrews 13, verse 15, talks about the sacrifice of praise. "But let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." And now let's turn to Romans chapter 12, and we're going to end up there. What kind of sacrifices are we to give that are acceptable? How can we know that, like it says in Genesis, the Lord will have respect to our offerings? Romans 12, verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Present our bodies a living sacrifice. As I'm pondering this whole thing, it seems like Romans chapter 12 sums it up beautifully. We present our bodies a living sacrifice. It's a wholehearted sacrifice, one of faith. We bring everything to God, not just half-hearted. We do it in faith. It's not I, but it's Christ. And I don't know, this whole comparison between these two brothers, it's spoken to me in a big way. And may the Lord grant that we'd be found standing with Abel, his sacrifice, his wholeheartedness, and we would be acceptable before God, just as this martyr was. In sacrificing our bodies a living sacrifice. There's another story here. It's a story about the hen and the hog. A conversation is said to have taken place between a hen and a hog when they passed a church and observed the subject of the pastor's sermon. "How can we help the poor?" the pastor asked. After a moment's reflection, the hen said, "I know what we can do, Mr. Hog. We can give them a ham and an egg for breakfast." The hog protested, saying, "The breakfast would only be a contribution for you, but for me, it would be a total sacrifice." The cedar tree is a powerful type of a Christian. It grows by dying. As it develops, stately and beautiful, putting forth new boughs and leaves, the old ones drop off to give strength to the new ones that grow. Likewise, the saints live to die and die to live. As that cedar tree grows, the branches below fall off. They die. The trunk continues to grow higher and higher. What a beautiful picture that is of us and of our sacrificing everything. The wise man does not expose himself needlessly to danger, since there are few things for which he cares sufficiently. But he is willing, in great crisis, to give even his life, knowing that under certain circumstances, it is not worthwhile to live. It's a story about the Apostle Peter that I'm going to read yet. The Apostle Peter had a death sentence over himself. During the first persecution of Christians by Emperor Nero, Christians begged Peter not to expose his life, which was considered necessary for the well-being of the church. They needed Peter to be their leader. Finally, Peter consented to depart from Rome and to flee for safety. But as he fled along the Appian Way, about 2 miles from the gates, he was met by a vision of the Savior traveling toward the city. Struck with amazement, he exclaimed, "Lord, whither goest thou?" The Savior, looking upon him with a mild sadness, replied, "I go to Rome to be crucified a second time," and then vanished. Peter immediately turned back and re-entered the city. May the Lord help us to be like Abel. And I have a lot to ponder on that and desire to continue to know what the Lord would speak to me through the testimony of our martyr Abel. The way of Cain or the way of Abel? Which path are we on? Which destiny are we desiring? May the Lord add his blessing. May God bless you. Thank you for your attention and for allowing me to share.